water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. The priest shall be unclean until evening. And the one who burns it shall wash his clothes in water, bathe in water, and shall be unclean until evening. Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and store them outside the camp, in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel, for the water of purification. It is for purifying from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes, and be unclean until evening. It shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel, and to the stranger who dwells among them. He who touches the dead body of anyone shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with the water on the third day and on the seventh day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the third day and on the seventh day, he will not be clean. Whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean, because the water of purification was not sprinkled on him. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law when a man dies in a tent. All who come into the tent and all who are in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel which has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever in the open field touches one who is slain by a sword, or who has died, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. And for an unclean person they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. And a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touches a bone, the slain, the dead, or a grave. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly, because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute for them. He who sprinkles the water of purification shall wash his clothes, and he who touches the water of purification shall be unclean until evening. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, your love, your presence, your grace, the opportunity to seek you tonight, the gift of faith that you've given each of us. I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and minister to us this evening. Pray that you'd open our eyes, enlighten the eyes of our understanding. May we all be purified by your blood this evening, as we seek you and understand the price that you paid. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Purification. I like this. Again, this is after the rebellion. God wanted to address the defilement. He wanted the people to be clean and purified. So he set up this unique offering of the red heifer and the ingredients involved. And of course, these things are types. The red heifer points to Jesus, a type of Christ. Now, I was studying looking up different words of different types here. You know, the red heifer. The only place in Scripture the red heifer is mentioned is here in Numbers chapter 19. It says that he was without blemish and defect. You know, of course, Jesus, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for our sins, was perfect and sinless. It says here that on which there was on which a yoke has never come, this red heifer. I was looking up that word yoke, and many times throughout Scripture it speaks of, you know, it's something that they put around the neck of an animal and to use the animal for work. But it spoke of bondage. And God would often speak to the children of Israel in prophecy, saying, I will break the yoke of the Assyrians off your neck. This bondage of this assignment, this work, But this red heifer never had such a fetter on his neck. You know, speaking of Christ never being under sin, never being held or bound by sin, free, sacrificed for us. It talks about the blood that he would sprinkle in front of the altar 7 times. It speaks here, look at verse 5 and 6. Then the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its hide, its flesh, its blood, and its offal shall be burned. The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire, burning the heifer. Cedar wood. Interesting, these ingredients are also mentioned in the purification for a leper. Cedar wood, you know, very well, most likely pointing to the cross, the wood of the cross. Hyssop, you know, the first time hyssop is mentioned in the Bible is at the Passover, where they dip the hyssop in the blood and they put it on the lintels of the doorpost and on the top, that they would, the house would be covered, and when the angel of death came, it would pass over the house because the blood had covered that house. Speaking of the blood of Jesus, but that the hyssop, the agent of purification, David wrote in Psalms 51, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. You know, it was interesting when Jesus was on the cross in John 19, says that they put vinegar on a sponge and put it on hyssop and brought it to his mouth. And he took it and he said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. Last thing to touch Jesus's lips. But the agent of purification, the hyssop, and then the scarlet, the red color. Whatever was thrown in there of this color of scarlet. You know, the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they were red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, this idea of the red heifer being sacrificed and the ingredients that were used is pointing to Jesus and the price he paid in order to purify and cleanse us of sin. You know, in those days, the ashes of the heifer were mixed with the water, and this water for purification was used to ceremonially cleanse someone. But it was a picture and a type of Christ. And today, the blood of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, is what cleanses us. There's a scripture assignment, if you're interested in more, read Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 talks about how the heifer and the blood of animals and sacrifices were sprinkled to cleanse for the first covenant, to cleanse the temple and all the furniture. But that the things on earth, the furniture and the temple, were shadows and types for heavenly things. And the heavenly things must be cleansed. And not with the blood of a heifer, not sprinkled with the offering of a physical offering, but with the blood of Christ. And, you know, Jesus died on the cross, and there's something spiritually that came out of that. You know, Jesus' body wasn't burned and there wasn't ashes, but there was something tangible that came out of the crucifixion of Jesus. And because of what happened spiritually, there's something that can be implemented in your life to purify and cleanse your sins. There's something that came out of that. You know, his blood was spilt, but there was something spiritually that is alive today and is able to purify us. And I like this chapter because God told Moses and made the point, if the water of purification does not cleanse the person is not clean. He's defiled and he needs to be cleansed. And without this specific water mixed with the ashes of this specific red heifer, and the cedar wood and the hyssop and the scarlet and all these specific ingredients by the priest done, he will not be clean. He is defiled. And how we are defiled by sin. And we are not cleansed without what Jesus did on the cross. And that purifying us and cleansing us. And God wanted his people to be cleansed and purified and clean. He didn't want them to be defiled. And he wants us. He wants you. He wants me to be pure and clean. Cleansed. You know, when we accept Christ, we're born again, our sins are forgiven, we stand before him righteous, we are justified. And yet, even as Christians, we can become defiled, as righteous Lot was vexed in his heart. And we need to be cleansed, and there is nothing that will remove the defilement that will cleanse us effectively outside of the blood of Jesus. Something has to be taken from that sacrifice in a spiritual sense and applied to us. And he wants us to walk around pure and clean and cleansed. But he's the only one that can make it happen. So I just want to encourage you to have a desire for purification, to know the only true source of purification is Jesus Christ. And I wanted to look up a couple scriptures. You know, we looked at the types, and there's Psalm 51 talks about the hyssop, Isaiah 1, we talked about that. Exodus 12 is the first mention of hyssop. Leviticus 14 is all the implements cleansing the leper. Joshua 19 is the scripture with the hyssop to his mouth. Matthew 27:28 mentions that he wore a scarlet robe. You know, just the how these all these things point to Jesus. But I want to look at some other things because, look, first, stay here in Numbers a second, and read verses 19 and 20 with me again. The clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day, he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water. And at evening, he shall be clean. But the man who is unclean and does not purify himself, that person shall be cut off from among the assembly because he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of purification has not been sprinkled on him. He is unclean. So this water of purification was the only way an individual would be purified. But here he says, and he says it twice, that the person needs to cleanse himself, purify himself. So God is saying that the individual has to participate and do his part to be cleansed. So I was just going to do a little journey. You can follow with me if you want with some scriptures in the New Testament. And hopefully we can get a little more of a glimpse on how we can participate fully and allow him to cleanse our lives. What can we do? Nothing. It's him that has to cleanse us. But we have to do our part. So, a couple scriptures to look at before we go to the next chapter. Matthew chapter 23. What does the Bible say about us and washing and cleansing and purifying? As he cleanses us, what does the Bible say we can do? What is our part? Matthew 23:26. Jesus speaking against the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of law of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Then you ought to have done this without leaving the other undone. I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? No? Yeah. Okay, go to 26. A little further. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus telling the Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup, that the outside might be cleansed also. So how can we participate? One thing I think we can do is paying attention to the inside. Sometimes we feel defiled by an action or by something outward. And Jesus, remember on the Sermon on the Mount, how he said, if you look at a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. He says, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've murdered him already in your heart. And Jesus was trying to teach the people of the defilement in the heart. He said once that one is not defiled by what comes into a man's mouth, but by what comes out of his heart. That's what defiles a man. So how can we participate in this purification and cleansing? Connecting with something that Jesus did on the cross. We can pay attention to the inside of our heart. Oh God, don't just cleanse my actions, but look at my heart. We can open our heart to the Lord and have him cleanse our heart. And that's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, first, cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. 2 Corinthians 7:1. We just have a few of these. In the end of chapter 6, Paul told the Corinthians to come out from among them to be separate from the world. And then in chapter 7, He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. And again, how can we participate? By laying ourselves completely bare before the Lord. Not being selective in what the Lord can purify and change. Not holding back. Looking at the filthiness of our flesh and our spirit. What's in the heart? What's behind the reason why we do the actions we do? But completely allowing. See, this is, what is our part? Our part is really allowing God to fully purify and cleanse us. Giving Him our heart, opening us, open ourselves up before Him. And allowing Him to cleanse us from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. That He, speaking of Christ, might sanctify and cleanse her, speaking of the church, with the washing of water by the Word. What can we do to participate? God uses this book to wash over and purify and cleanse and wash and perfect and purify His church. So what can we do? We can open our heart. We can lay ourselves bare. We can hold back nothing. And we can get our eyes and our heart open, and we can seek Him through His Word, read His Word. What we can do to participate in purification and cleansing. James chapter 4. Verse 8. And there's a lot in this section, but we'll just look at one of them. James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, all these verses have something in common. They're asking, commanding, requiring something of us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. And here it tells us to draw near to the Lord, that He would draw near to us. You know, how can we play our part? We can draw close to Him. We can get as close as we can as He gets close to us, that we can be cleansed and pure. Last verse, 1 John. Common verse. 1 John 1:9. A lot of you know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What else can we do? We can confess our sins. Face the reality of what we've done. And agree with the Lord. This is wrong. I've done this. This is my fault. Don't excuse. Don't rationalize. Don't distract and think about something else. Face it and bring it to the Lord. He wants to purify and cleanse you in that area. And part of our participation is bringing that area before Him. This needs to be cleansed. See, if we have the attitude, I'm okay. That wasn't my fault. I can do better. I got this. We're holding back ourselves from Him cleansing us and helping us. But to bring it before Him, God, I need Your help. The only way I'm going to be clean is if You touch me, is if You cleanse me and purify me. And this is a specific area I need help with, because this is my sin and this is what I've done. Touch me here. Cleanse me, make me clean, forgive me. And He does. He promises. He wants us to be pure and clean and cleansed. Back to Numbers chapter 20. The purification water from the red heifer. Good little chapter. Now in chapter 20, we'll read through the first 13 verses. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, So they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought us up, the assembly of the Lord, into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water from them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, and Meribah means contention, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Classic story. I want to bring out a few points, and then we'll move on. Moses fails, disobeys, and is not allowed to go to the promised land. Moses. Now Moses, you know, when the people complain and doubt, Moses believed. Moses spoke to the Lord face to face as a friend. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the planet. And Moses failed. And Moses was not allowed to go to the promised land. You think Moses wanted to go to the promised land? He did. And I think this, one of the big points here is that everyone, no matter who you are, no matter how long you've served the Lord, no matter how strong you are, we are all susceptible to failure and sin and temptation. We are all vulnerable. As long as you're still breathing on this earth, there's still potential for you to fail and sin and to receive consequences for that sin. And I thought just real quickly, Adam and Eve, they were perfect and they lived in a perfect world, and yet they sinned and failed, and horrible consequences they received. Cain, he had no idea allowing sin to rule over him at his door how much consequences he would receive from that. It led him to murder. Noah, blameless before the Lord. He could build an ark for, 120 years and take all the mocking of the people. And yet when he was old, he got drunk and there was a little blemish on his story. And it caused problems in the family. And there was repercussions and consequences for his failure. Abraham and Sarah, the father of faith. And yet he lied about his wife. And more classically and more importantly, he took Ishmael as his wife, and Sarah agreed, and he took Hagar and they had Ishmael. Abraham and Hagar. And look at the consequences they reaped, and we still reap today over that failure and sin. Jacob, he was manipulative and it cost him. The brothers of Joseph sold him into slavery and it cost them high price. Gideon, he was afraid and the Lord taught him, and he brought 300 men up against the army of 100,000? And the Lord exalted him in their eyes and blessed him, and he brought about victory. And yet later in his life, he took the money and he made a golden ephod. And the people worshipped it and it became a snare. Bad mark. And then when he died, all the people went a-whoring after the ephod. Consequences of his failure. We all know Samson. Eli failed in raising his kids properly. consequences. Samuel, all the good he did, he still failed when it came to his children. Saul started off good. The Holy Spirit, he was little in his own eyes, and yet he became bitter, and his life was destroyed. Stubborn, rebellious. David, a man after God's own heart. And yet, many blemishes. And, you know, the adultery with Bathsheba, conspiring and murder against Uriah. You know, he wasn't allowed to build the temple because of the blood on his hands. I don't think that was the blood of necessarily just war. I'm sure the blood of Uriah or the blood of Bathsheba's child that died was part of the reason why he couldn't build the temple. Solomon, the wisest man in the world. There's nothing that we can achieve or nothing we can learn or no place we can get to where we're completely free from ever being able to fail or sin until we're perfected after we die and are glorified. As long as we're on this earth, we are vulnerable and susceptible. Solomon, the wisest man, Jesus, the God appeared to him and asked him, and he chose the right thing of wisdom. And a blessed kingdom, everything was great. And yet he multiplied the wise, and his heart was turned to the gods of his foreign wives. And all the consequences that were reaped, and the lasting consequences of all these failures and sins. Hezekiah, a good king, destroyed all the temples and idols, had the people celebrate the Passover. And yet, at the end of his life, facing the end, he desired to live and not die. And he showed all the treasuries of the temple to the enemies, the Assyrians or the Babylonians? The Babylonians? One of the bad guys. And the consequences that his son and his children's children reaped because of his failure. Elijah, what a wonderful prophet, called fire down from heaven and yet got discouraged and ran away from Jezebel and failed. And there were blemishes and there were consequences. Peter played the hypocrite, act differently when James and his people are around or when someone else was around. Just the point is, no matter who you are, I mean, these are some of the greatest men in the Bible and women. I don't know if I mentioned it, Sarah was in there. We all are susceptible. And, you know, in this chapter, we see Moses fail and receive bitter consequences from it. So I want to just look in here and see if there's anything we could learn if Moses could come before us today and say, oh, I wish I wouldn't have struck that rock. If he could give us some points on where he failed, how we could learn from his mistake, what would he say? Maybe some would be some of these. One is, I notice here in this chapter that Miriam, his sister, just died. I think we would be wise to recognize when we are weak. When things are intense, the enemy sees that and jumps all over that. And when he sees an opportunity, whatever it be, Moses here, I'm sure, raw, his emotions raw, hurt. And I think that made him more susceptible to fail and to sin and to disobey. Recognize when we are weak and where. Now, Moses always had a problem with his temper and his anger. Many times. Turn back to chapter 16 and look at verse 15. The rebellion of Korah. It says, then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. See, oftentimes Moses would get a little worked up and he'd maybe say something that wasn't quite right because he was angry and he had a temper. But you know, I think sometimes we have areas of our life where we're weak and we fail, whatever it may be. And we struggle and none of us are perfect and we all struggle. But maybe the consequences of our struggling, of our failure, of our sin are limited. So we maybe get conditioned to continue to fail and to allow that weakness and failure and sin in our life. And one day, like Moses, we fail and sin and disobey again, and the consequences are greater at that time. Moses was mad before, but this time his anger got the best of him and he disobeyed. And this time, the consequences were tragic. Recognize when and where you're weak. We have weaknesses. We should be familiar with them. What are you? What, you know, my struggle, pride, lust. I can be distracted. I can be isolated. The enemy knows all too well where my weaknesses are and when I am weak. The Bible says, I'll get it here in a second. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Oh, that we would recognize when and where we are weak. Also, you notice when Moses took the rod and he gathered the people together, and he said, "Hear now, you rebels." I think Moses had some built-up bitterness in his heart. And he might tell us if he was here, don't let bitterness build up. Don't step out when your heart is bitter. And act out when there's bitterness in your heart. Because that bitterness will lead you to disobedience and failure and sin. He was mad. He was bitter. And it was in his conversation, and it drove him to failure. Also, I see pride here. Notice in verse 10, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" He was almost like trying to be exalted in their eyes. Do I have to do this again? Do I have to bring water out of this rock? He wasn't going to bring water out of the rock. It was the Lord. And yet there was some pride, some self-righteousness, some desire as he gathers the people together, maybe puts on a little show. "Hey, I believe God can do it. You can't. What, am I got to fix it for you?" And maybe if Moses was here today, he'd say, "Don't let pride lead you. Don't act out when pride is in your heart." I see here, interesting to me, in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not believe." Because you did not believe. Now, I read the verses before and I don't see the doubt. But God says it's because you did not believe. I think most sin, maybe all sin, has an element of unbelief in it. And here, maybe Moses gathered all the people together, took the rod, had bitterness and pride. I got to bring water out of this rock. Well, okay, watch me. I can do it. And then maybe there was a second where everyone's looking. Is this going to work? Maybe there was a little lapse of faith for a second, and that's what caused him to strike. Well, last time it took a strike. I don't want people to see me fail. But he says, because you did not believe, and maybe if Moses was here, he'd say, "Hey, trust the Lord and don't act out in unbelief." And then finally, he says, "To hollow me in the eyes of the children of Israel." See, one of the biggest problems here was that he misrepresented the Lord. There was a type in it. See, there was a time before where he struck the rock and water came out of it. And the rock was Christ, the type of Christ. And Christ was struck once for our sins and never again to be crucified. And for him to strike it again the second time ruined the type. And as he, as the leader, represented the Lord, he misrepresented the Lord with his attitude, his pride, his bitterness. And his disobedience caused misrepresentation. Lessons from Moses, maybe he would teach us. And oh, that we would, we looked at the first chapter, being pure and cleansed. Oh, that we would do our part, that we would be pure and cleansed because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that we would recognize we are susceptible to fail. Going forward in our life, from today forward, every one of us have a great chance of failing and disobeying and sinning. And reaping consequences. Sow to the flesh, you reap destruction. And the enemy is all over it, and he has a plan. And God is fully able to preserve you and deliver you, and bring escapes. But we need to be vigilant. We need to be, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be sober and vigilant, Peter tells us. We need to recognize where he's strong, where we are weak. We need to recognize bitterness, doubt, pride, these things in our hearts. And we need to cry out for mercy and grace on a regular basis and allow him to lead us and give us faith where we have doubt. Give us love where we have bitterness. Give us humility and reality where we have pride to keep us from the failures that we will regret and the consequences that go along with them. Okay, we're going to speed up now. Verse 14. Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted us and our fathers. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please, let us pass through your country. We will not pass through your fields or your vineyards, nor will we drink your water from your wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, you shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword. So the children of Israel said to him, we will go by the highway, and if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. Then he said, you shall not pass through. So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him and they went around. Now, little point here we'll look at and then we'll move on. I see this is right after Moses and Aaron failed, disobeyed, sinned, struck the rock, heard the news. You will not lead the people into the promised land. One thing I notice interesting in verse 14, it doesn't say the Lord told Moses. It says that Moses sent messengers to Kadesh. And it's interesting how he talks to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother, Israel. I find something in us, and oftentimes after sin and failure, something in us maybe looks for something from the world. Some type of sympathy. Some type of relief. Something from the Lord after our failure. And here he is. Hey, brother, I'm your brother. And he kind of tells him the story. It's been really hard for us. It's been a long journey and it's been really hard. We had lots of people hurt us and try to hurt us. He's almost looking for some sympathy from the king of Edom. And I think about different things in Scripture. After Joseph's brother sold him as a slave and he went to Egypt, Judah went out from the land and found this friend. And he ended up having a child in this area with this other friend, and this other friend was involved in him looking for a prostitute. But he, feeling guilty after sin, he kind of went out from the land and he looked for something from someone else. The Bible says in James 4:4, just one more scripture and then we'll move on. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Hey, Edom, brother, can you help us out? Can you let us through after failure? I think it was God's grace and mercy that Edom would not give him any sympathy or allow them passageway. Verse 22. We'll go through the rest of the chapter, make one more quick point, and we're done. Now the children of Israel, the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar, his son, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. For Aaron shall be gathered to his people, and die there. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. Moses stripped Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. Now when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, all the house of Israel mourned for Aaron 30 days. We've seen in the last chapter that the Lord said to Aaron about the red heifer, and that Eleazar was to take the red heifer, preparing him for taking over the priesthood. One little point here. Notice God told Moses that Aaron is not to lead the children of Israel into the land because you rebelled against my word. Now, I'm sure they encouraged one another and they were both in on it, but here Moses' failure and sin affected Aaron in a negative way. And I think this is a really important thing. Our sin affects others. It does. And even sometimes we don't see it or realize it. You have bitterness in your heart. And you think, well, maybe that'll affect the person you're bitter toward. But you know what else? You're affecting others' bitterness in others' hearts. You're promoting bitterness. That which we practice, we promote. And here, Moses could have said, well, I got mad at the people. Maybe I'll affect them much. Maybe he wasn't conscious of his effect of Aaron, his brother. Our sin affects others. Something to consider. A couple little scriptures real quick. We're almost done. I'll read one and then we can turn to the other together. 1 Peter 5:9 says, resist him, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You hear what Peter said? He said, resist the devil, knowing, conscious of the fact, that the very thing you're struggling with, others are struggling with. Be conscious of that. Why? Because we stand together. And when you fail and I fail, it affects one another. And when you succeed and stand against the devil, we stand together. And it strengthens one another. So consider when you're tempted and the enemy is seeking to destroy you and lead you astray, consider the consequences for you and others. Consider others struggling with the same thing and stand. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the matter of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. We're going through our life. Consider one another. Consider, you know, be conscious and aware of the fact to stir up the love in someone else. See, oftentimes we don't understand how our sin affects others, or we're not conscious of how our walk with Christ can affect others in a positive way. We're so easily and naturally self-focused and self-centered. But the author of Hebrews says, consider one another, that you may stir up love, stir the love up from in them out. And do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. You know, come to church, hang out with your Christian friends, with that in mind, how you can stir up the love, help them, stand with them, encourage them. So we looked at in Numbers, we looked at the red heifer and the ashes with the water of purification, the cleansing, and how the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, the blood of Jesus cleanses us, and how we can participate in that by opening our hearts, cleansing the inside of the cup first, by cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, laying ourselves bare every area of our life, by confessing our sins, facing it, and bringing the very thing before the Lord, be cleansed, washed in the water of the word by getting in his word so that he can use his word to wash over us and cleanse us and purge us. Oh, that we would be clean and pure and walk around like that. And then our susceptibility and vulnerability to sin and failure and the dire consequences. None of us are perfect. All of us will make mistakes. All of us will suffer some consequences. But how many mistakes you make It's up to you. How many consequences, how much destruction will be in your life from today forward? That's very much up to you. And oh, that we would, the Lord offers strength. He offers everything we need to stand. In Ephesians, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. Take up the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Satan wants to take us down, but we have everything we need to stand effectively and resist him. Oh, that we would. That we would cry out for mercy. And we would recognize where we're weak. We would recognize bitterness, pride. We would recognize the points of failure. And we would succeed and have victory. We would encourage and stand with one another. We need each other's help. And we would have victory over our sin and flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that we are sinful. We know that left to ourselves, we will fail and destroy ourselves and those around us. We need you, Lord. We need you to cleanse us and purify us. We need you to keep us. We need you to protect us and lead us. Help us, Lord. We open our hearts before you. We submit to you. We believe in you. Oh, meet us here. Help us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us victory. Help us, Lord. Help us consider others. Help us consider the end and the consequences. Help us consider the destruction of sin. And oh, the love and life and blessings of obedience. I pray, Lord, that you touch and encourage everyone here. Cleanse them afresh. Cleanse us afresh. Give us strength and victory as we go forward. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.